It has been months since we've been able to be led in worship by a choir and the accompaniment orchestra. I think they deserve a round of applause for... Thank you. It is an amazing effort to be able to rehearse and to be able to stay physically distanced and to sing through a mask. I'm not sure how they manage to keep their cool, but they do, and we appreciate that very, very much. You notice that there's someone conspicuously absent today and was last Sunday, and that's our worship pastor, Troy Freeman. The reason he has not been with us is because he tested positive for COVID-19. He is on the backside, feeling much better, and should be able to return back to doing the things he wants to do to get back to work on Tuesday. But it's just a reminder that what we're dealing with here, folks, is serious. Need to just remind each one of us that when we're in this room, when we're in the building, we wear a mask. You go, well, Stephen, you're the exception to the rule. You don't have one on. That is true. We have judged that we are far enough, if we're on the platform, that we can do what we need to do so that we can engage with you as an audience and you as an audience to us. But you'll notice that I have a mask on all the way up until I sit down on this stool, and I will put it back on immediately after this service is over. So that's how serious this is. We need to remember that we're in Bible study classes. It's even more needed that we follow these guidelines and these recommendations and these requirements, because when you're in a small space, it's easy to let down your guard and to remove that mask, especially for those of you who feel you can't make it through the morning without a donut. If you've got to make room for a donut, you certainly don't have room for a mask, and that just leads to more problems. So I don't want to keep harping on it. The only reason I do is because the numbers of those hospitalized and those coming down with this virus continue to go up and up and up. And so for this Christmas season, the last thing I want to do is to have to say, folks, we can't meet here for a few weeks. We got to go back to online. Online serves its purpose. And for those of you that are joining us online right now, we're very, very glad that you're here with us. But the bottom line is, if we want to continue to be able to gather here and to worship and to do church on campus, we need to help one another in those ways. So that's just a reminder of what we need to be doing, and I want to thank you ahead of time for doing just that. It is the first Sunday of Christmas, the first Sunday of Advent. We have before us a reminder of Christmas, a manger, but we also in our church, during these Sundays of Christmas, we focus upon a candle set. An Advent wreath, if you will. It has four candles on it, and each one of these candles represents a certain aspect of what it means for God's kingdom to come to this earth, what Christmas means in the coming, the first time of the baby Jesus, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, the scripture says. And then Christ, now we look for his Advent, his return, his second coming. But Christmas is all about that first appearance of Jesus. And this white candle in the middle of the candle set represents Christ, Jesus. We will light his candle on Christmas Eve. But as we think of God's kingdom and coming, the kingdom that's coming to this earth, the kingdom that we're waiting for, the kingdom that is here in a sense and not yet complete, it is described, as we light these candles, in several different ways. And the one we look at today is the candle of hope. We know that hope, defined, is expectation about the future. That hope, in the sense of Christmas, is that we look back at a manger and we look forward to when Jesus will return, knowing that God's kingdom means we have hope about the future. We expect good things to come in the future. A manger wouldn't be a manger without this. Without straw. Hopefully, whoop, I made a mess. If you are a family with preschoolers and children, you received in the mail this past week a manger kit, a giving manger is what we're calling it. It is the idea that in putting that manger together, in having it the centerpiece of your dining table, wherever it is where your family can congregate and gather, that you focus on one aspect of Christmas that sometimes we misunderstand, and that is really this manger is all about loving others, and it's all about serving others. So between now, the first Sunday of Advent, and when Christmas comes on the 25th day of December, I want to ask you to do some good things, to serve other people, to figure out what you can do, kids, to honor your mom and dad this holiday season. There's a lot going on. There's always a lot of busyness. But then again, this season, this Christmas of all that I can ever remember, gives us the opportunity to really change up the way we do things. It doesn't have to be as busy. It doesn't have to be as compressed and compact, everything coming together at one time. Maybe one of the bright spots of a pandemic is that it's made us rethink how we celebrate these holy times, these holy days. But I want you to figure out how you can serve other people this holiday season. Children to your parents, parents to one another, moms and dads to your employers, to the school teachers that are helping educate our children. What is it that you can do this season that involves service, involves the giving of yourself? And if you can think of those things and do them, I want you to just add straw to your manger. Each and every day, as you think of, well, I can do this, I can help out this person in this way, you do that and you add some straw to your manger. And then come Christmas Eve, I would think and would hope that the manger would be filled with straw, because it's been a season of change, a season of serving others. If by chance you're one of those families that you didn't get this in the mail, no, once again, it's not this big, okay? It's a little one. It's made out of popsicle sticks or tongue depressors. I can't remember which, but it's pretty easy to put together. And if you made it or if you didn't get one, they have some right out here in the info center that you can pick one up, one per family, please, and you can put it together, and you can begin adding straw to your own manger. I want us to think this morning along some basic guidelines of what kingdom come, what Christmas is really all about. It's always going to be found, obscured though it is, in the Old Testament. There are some prophecies, there are some passages in God's Word that are found in those 39 books of the Old Testament. And we want to take those that some of those prophecies were given centuries before Jesus was born. But then we want to tie and connect those Old Testament passages to some passages in the New Testament. Those 27 books that we find in the New Testament. The Gospels, where the birth of Jesus is described in detail that is beautiful, that is so amazing. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and other passages. And so during these weeks, the readings that you will get online, if you're subscribed to our email Bible reading plan. If you're not, please do. But each and every day, you're going to be reading one of several passages, some from the old, some from the new, that tie together the idea of God's kingdom, what it means when it comes, when it is here in its completeness. The candle of hope, thinking about the future, God's future for each one of us. You see, Christmas is all about God's coming kingdom. And that passage in Micah, prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Those words written centuries before Jesus was born talk about the hope for the future that we have in Christ. Well, so Christmas is really not all about the presents. It's not all about the decorations. It's not all about the carols. That's a big part of it. But the very heart of Christmas is the coming of God's kingdom. So I want to ask you to look with me this morning at three passages, one from the Old Testament, two from the New, that speak about the future, speak about God's kingdom, what it's going to be like. We all want to look ahead, don't we? We're all ready, for the most part, to turn the page on the year of 2020. Though there's lots of good things that happened this year, it's been overshadowed by something that none of us expected. But we have a God who understands. We have a God who holds the world in His hands. And He gives us hope in His Word. First one I want you to look at is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 17 through 20, where it tells us what the kingdom is going to look like, the future kingdom, when God sends His Son for the second time, for His second and final return, when the kingdom of heaven is brought to this earth, when we move into eternity, when we're reunited with those who've gone before us. What is it going to look like? Well, Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 17, says this. And this is God speaking, by the way, to His people. "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over." What does this passage tell us about the coming of God's kingdom? The Advent season, every year when it rolls around, we need to not look at just superficial things, but we need to look to what is promised to us. And if this passage tells us anything, it tells us that God is going to meet all of our needs. I mean, He covers the gamut. Anything and everything that we need, that we hold dear, it's going to be provided for us. And you notice, not only is He going to provide for our needs, but He's going to always give us the best. Back up there in the very first verse we read, He said, "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold." Why? Because gold is much more valuable than bronze. He says, "Instead of iron, I will bring silver." Same comparison. Who wants iron? Who wants bronze when gold and silver is provided for us? But then He says, "Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron." He brings back bronze and iron because in their specified use and what they are purposed to do, the iron is to make the sharpest and the most durable weapons and implements of farming that you could ever imagine. And so it's not that it's going to be all gold and no bronze, all silver and no iron, but it's going to depend upon the situation. It's going to depend upon the needs at hand. So God has covered it all. We don't have to worry about that. And then the prophet Isaiah introduces to us to the theme that probably carries through Advent more than any other. And that's the comparison of what? Light and darkness. Here we have it 750 years before Jesus is born, that the one who will come and be God's Messiah, the one who will bring all things to pass that should come to pass, the one who will save us, he will be our guide. He will be our light. So what Isaiah tells us is everything about the advent of God's kingdom focuses upon God's anointed servant. We know and identify him to be Jesus the Christ. That's what the prophet Isaiah tells us. But let's go to the New Testament. It's over there in John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, where we find this idea of light and darkness personified, identified in Jesus. God's Word says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend us." You notice in your translations, word there is capitalized. It's capitalized because it's a designation, not that word is spoken, but that the word, capital W-O-R-D, is a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus the Christ. So when you think of it in that way, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Folks, think about that. This is unbelievable. This is John going back in time, going back where so many scholars and philosophers and religious people had always sought to go back to the very beginning. And they all went back as far as they could go, and they always hit this brick wall, if you will. They always came to this spot where they couldn't do anything else. They couldn't get any other information. They couldn't have any more revelation given to them. But then John does the same thing. And when he gets to that wall, he breaks through it. Because beyond that wall, looking back to the beginning, he saw God and he saw Jesus. The Spirit of God is also mentioned in those opening verses, opening chapters of the book of Genesis. But here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, make no mistake, Jesus is the one who will bring light to our darkness. Now, you know what darkness is, don't you? The absence of light, some might say. Darkness, what are some characteristics of it? How would we describe it today? Well, despair would be one. Grief would be another. To feel the loss of someone you love. To be given a medical diagnosis that carries with it nothing but hard times to come. Darkness. Despair. COVID-19. Couldn't describe darkness any better than what that virus has done to our entire world. And yet we live in darkness each and every day. How does it affect you? Well, darkness, for one thing, causes us to lose sight of what's real. Have you ever thought of it in that way? You lose your perspective when it's dark. There are times during the week when I'm moving from that end of the building down here where I have some books in the study. And instead of going around the hallway on either side, which I could do, I just come through the worship center. It is dark in here. There's no windows in this room, if you didn't notice. darkness, when I hit the door, walk halfway down the aisle, usually I have to stop and I have to ask myself, why did you do this? Why didn't you just take 15 more seconds and go around? But it's a reminder that darkness just causes one to lose perspective. And I've bumped into these pews more times than I would want to tell you. Is it going to stop me from coming through this room in the dark? Absolutely not. Because we live in darkness. It's hard to see through darkness. It's hard to find a way out. It's hard to do the basic things. When you're just trying to turn the light off and crawl into bed, sometimes that darkness causes you to lose your balance, causes you to stump your toe, causes you to, you lose perspective of where you are. That's what darkness does. But here's the main thing, folks, is darkness is not just around us, but it is in us. The spiritual aspect of darkness is that darkness, yes, it envelops us. It's out there. It's scary. It is frightening. But have you ever considered the darkness of your own soul? The darkness of your own mind and heart, and at times the darkness of your own spirit. We live in this time when God's kingdom, yes, it's come in a sense. Jesus has come, born in the manger. He's gone to the cross. He's risen from the dead. And we await the time when the kingdom of God will complete itself, when it will be here in its fullest. But in the meantime, we live in the tension of darkness each and every day. And it's not just darkness out there. It's just as much darkness in here. But if God does anything in the future for us, it's going to be, he's going to give us a path that is straight and true. But there's one other passage. It's found in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. That book that in the 21st chapter is John is wrapping up God's word that's been spoken through him. He describes eternity. He describes the fullness of this kingdom that we all wait for. And this is how he puts it. Revelation 21 verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. That's interesting in English. The lamp, L-A-M-P, the light, is the Lamb, L-A-M-B, that representation, that symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God. What is John telling us? He's telling us that in the future, there will be no need for physical light. There will be no need for anything other than the presence of God in Christ. He will be our light. And folks, I don't know how to take that except to take it literally. I know it seems unfathomable, but who's to say that God could not work things around that when his kingdom finally does come to this earth, that the issue of sun, the issue of moon, the issue of artificial natural light will be of no consequence. Because God will be our light. Marcy and I have one. We got it several years ago. It's one of those alarm clocks that projects up on the ceiling. I don't know if you've ever seen one before, but it's the greatest thing on the face of the earth. It's an alarm clock. Now you can look at it. You can see the numbers on it, and it tells you the time. But when you're in bed and you look up at the ceiling, the time is projected up on the ceiling or wherever you want to aim it. But why would you want to have to crane your neck and look at the wall when you can just lay there and look at the ceiling and see what time it is? I use it every night several times. He gives me encouragement about, I've got 4 more hours I can sleep, for one. Or it gives me encouragement that, hey, when I get up in the morning, I get to go here, get to go there. But you know what? You can't see it until it's dark. I mean, you could go, you know, I could go take a nap this afternoon. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's none of your business. But if I were to lay in the daytime, can't see anything. It's still lit. I mean, I can look at the little whatever it is there, the projection bulb and everything, and see it. But I can't see the light. Excuse me. I can't see the time or that light when it's light. I can only see it when it's pitch black. And it's not a light that is harmful or hurtful or bright or obnoxious or whatever you want to call it. It's not stark. It's very subdued, but it's very clear. You see, I think that's what we need to realize about God. In the midst of darkness, all you got to do is look. All you got to do is search. And it could be just as easy as it is for me to tell the time at 2:32 in the morning. All I've got to do, if I'm roused from sleep, if I've had that bad dream that wakes me up and gives me a pang of fear, all I've got to do is open my eyes. And there it is. Clear. Reminding me that the light is coming. The ultimate light is coming. One author put it this way. Advent doesn't deny the darkness within us. Advent isn't afraid of the darkness around us. Advent doesn't rush through the darkness to get ahead of us. Advent sits in the dark and yearns for the light of the only one who went to the tree called Calvary to shatter the darkness for us. Folks, if Christmas means anything, it means God's kingdom is coming. If Christmas means anything, it's that Jesus is the light. In every Old Testament passage, all you got to do is say, I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm looking for God's anointed one, and you'll find him there. If Christmas means anything, it means that that light is personal. It is a person. It is Jesus. And if the Christmas season, if Advent teaches us anything, it's that even when we don't see it, the light is there. And we'll see it crystal clear when it's dark. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be in your presence, to hear your word, and to act on it. So that's what we do today, Lord. We thank you for encouraging us. We thank you for giving us strength. We thank you for being the light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour, this first Sunday of Advent, like we would any service, anytime we gather, to give people opportunities to make choices. When God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond, and he has spoken to us through his word. If you're here today and you've never taken that step of saying, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, to lead me. I ask for your light to illumine my darkness. That's a choice that you make. It's a crossing over a line of faith. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. Or if you've done it, not told anyone, to tell us. Perhaps you're here and you've never experienced the symbol of believer's baptism. We've got water up there from time to time. And you don't do that lightly. You don't just decide this is what I want to do because it sounds good. But it's because you're telling the world in no uncertain terms that you belong to him. And that's the way we do it. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church family, a place to call your own. Maybe darkness has been dogging your every step and you're looking for relief. Well, we ask you to simply realize that wherever you find Jesus, where his name is proclaimed, you're going to find encouragement and light. And that's why we're here. So if belonging to a church like ours is something you want to do, we want to give you that opportunity as well. And then for most of us, believers, we've been baptized. We're connected to the church. But this is a Christmas and Advent season unlike any other we will probably ever experience. So what are you going to do with it? Going to just look ahead to get it over with? Or will you look at a manger and look at straw and let straw remind you of an opportunity to do good, to serve others? God has spoken. Let us respond.